about starting this new series with you today. And it's lovely to see all your bright and shiny faces today. But I think after a few weeks of the year, like we're kind of almost mid-February, the shine's starting to wear off a little bit as I look at you. It looks like for some of you it's been a bit of a rough year. So I thought I'd start today with just showing you a few possible holiday destinations, just to have that little carrot dangling at the end, you know, to keep you going. So if you want to have a look at the screen, here's some, doesn't this look beautiful? Okay, green, it's green outside, but green and the blue water. Keep scrolling, Meryl. What do you think? Does this look like a good holiday destination for you? As you walk along, you can see the water, the green around you, the mist. Danelle loves mist. As we walk along, who thinks that looks like a really nice place to go and visit for a holiday? Trish is there. Excellent. This is actually a walk, and it's called the Camino de Santiago. That's mine. I'm just lying in the grass looking at it. But it's a walk that begins in France, and it goes through about 15 regions of Spain and ends in Santiago. The whole walk is about 780 kilometers, so it's very long. Yeah, I know. That I didn't tell you that part at the beginning, did I? It's a long way. And Craig, you've actually done a portion of this walk, haven't you, with your... And Matthew has. Wow. You can ask them all about it. So if I say some wrong facts, just let me know. But they suggest that if you do the whole trail, it should take you about 30 to 35 days to complete. Okay? So like about 5 weeks. So this is kind of like all your holiday, all right? 35 days. And to do that, you have to walk around 25 kilometers a day. So it's a trail. It's not bitumen paths. So it's not a fast walk. So it'll take you most of the day in order to do that. So does that sound like a fun holiday? Yes, Ben is there. He is off. But yeah, some of you, not so sure. It's actually really popular and gaining more in popularity as time goes on. So I was thinking, why do people spend their holiday this way? Like, it's the whole holiday just walking along this track. What makes it so popular? So I looked at the research, and there's one group of people that see it as a challenge. So it's kind of like an endurance test for them. So they just want to get to the other side. So that's the goal for them. But there's another proportion of people, and this is what the people that it's been like for centuries, that view this as a spiritual pilgrimage. So many follow its roots as a form of spiritual path or retreat. So, in fact, research says that many of the Camino walkers hit the trail to get away from their daily life, find a new way of living, and to connect with God. So people choose to walk 25 kilometers every day for 35 days because they're searching for a different way of life, a deeper connection with God. They want to get away from the life that they have been living. They're tired of being on the treadmill, and they're searching for something different, something that is lacking in their life now. They're wanting a life with space, with beauty, with simplicity and slowness, with deep conversations. They're searching for meaning. Now, that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Now, all they take with them as they walk is a backpack and sometimes the hiker's stick. Nothing else from the life that they've created. The things that they thought were important to life, it's not necessary on this trail. And as they walk, something happens. It's like there's a shedding of the old way of life. And they start to notice. They start to notice beauty. They become acquainted with a simpler way of being. They enjoy silence. And they become comfortable with aloneness. They have space and time to reflect on life and the direction that life is taking them. They have time for deeper conversations with pilgrims that they meet along the way. They learn about perseverance, pushing through, because despite the weather, you have to get up and walk. Despite blisters and pain, you have to keep walking. They learn about compassion and the joy of sharing a simple meal at the end of a hard day. In our terms, they learn and appreciate God more. They learn and appreciate more about themselves and about others. It sounds very similar to what Jesus told us was the most important things about life. In Matthew 22, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." So this year, we're all going on a spiritual pilgrimage. Now, before you get too excited, I'm not buying air tickets to France for you, but I want us all to consider this as a spiritual pilgrimage. I want to encourage us as a community of people who have chosen to follow the way of Jesus to intentionally set out on a way that helps us to firstly know God more deeply and to love him more deeply, secondly to know ourselves better, to understand how we think, the wrong patterns of thought and behavior that we have, maybe why we resist things, what barriers we put up for ourselves, to understand ourselves better so that thirdly, we can love others better. Because that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where we see how well we are following God's way, is how we are treating those around us. If it sounds a little daunting and a little scary, Jesus made this remarkable statement in Luke 12:32, where he said to his followers, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. When I think about that, I want a life that's beyond fear. I don't want to feel afraid. And I want a life that lives in the reality of God's kingdom. His kingdom is love and joy and peace. And I want a life that lives in that place. But I don't know about you, but I'm not always there. But if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to change, and if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need help. I need a way of life and a way of living that keeps me close to God and that keeps my mind aware of God's presence with me. And through that, I can receive the power to do what I can't do on my own. I need a way of life that's not legalistic or mechanical or superficial. But at the same time, isn't just the same old way of life that everybody else is doing. Many times people think that being a Christian is mostly about professing the right beliefs. I believe this or I believe that. One of the great illusions, even amongst us in the church, is that information alone will produce transformation. Information is really important, but that's not all that there is. It's fascinating that in the early days of the church, the names that were given to people who are following Jesus weren't Christians. The community was called followers of the way, and that's found in the book of Acts many times. They were sometimes called believers, but in the New Testament, in the Greek language, the word for belief and the word for trust is the identical same word. So they could also be called people who trust. So to trust Jesus means precisely to follow in his way. The way they lived is actually described in Acts chapter 2, and in this series, we're going to take a look at that together. So over the next 9 weeks, we're going to go on a spiritual pilgrimage, and what you might think of as a discipleship pathway. We're going to learn a way of life together as disciples, as apprentices, as friends of Jesus, and we read about that together in the Reservoir book this week. This involves practices or steps taken directly from the New Testament that we'll put in place in our lives. We're calling this series The Way, How to Follow Jesus for a Lifetime. And can I encourage you, if you want to benefit from it, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment for the whole 9 weeks. Now you're going, "Oh my goodness, Julie, 9 Sundays in a row." I know, 9 weeks. If you have to go out of town, make sure you catch up on the podcast. But I really encourage you to be here for the whole time. We want to also be on this journey during the week, not just Sundays. We want to do it every day. And that's why we are doing the Reservoir together. And now I know a lot of you have already bought your book and you've studied. And I've had a lot of comments from people because I really encouraged you to actually do the questions. Don't just read the Bible passage and the little thought, but actually reflect on the questions. And a lot of you are saying, wow, there's a lot in those questions. So I really encourage you to do the Reservoir. If you haven't got yours yet and you don't know how to get it, come and chat to us after the service. But what will make this series used by God in your life is not mainly what you hear during the sermons. You know, we're going to try to make them really practical and easy and clear to follow. But the impact will come between the sermons as you spend time with God. It's always been that way for followers of Jesus. I'd also encourage you to get into a small group. As Ben said today, sign up is in the foyer. This is another chance to get together with a small community and just share your journey together along the way. The goal is not for this to be a series that we complete and we get a certificate and we say we've done it. These are steps or practices that are grounded in Scripture that have been used and tested and helpful for followers throughout the centuries that we can arrange our lives around in a coherent way that help us to live closer to God and to receive power to live a life that we can follow Him for a lifetime. The idea is that we are never done. We're never finished. As long as we have breath, this is for us to do. So today's step is the foundation, and it's the ground for everything else that we will learn in the next 9 weeks. And if you don't get this one, it might seem like a bit of a self-help program, but this is key. And you could summarize step one in two words: give up, surrender. Surrender your will fully to God. Dan talked a little bit about this before. And it's expressed in the most famous prayer of all time. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And in a single phrase where Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Found in Matthew 6. Your will be done. Let's say those four words together. Your will be done. Come on, you can do better. You ready? Your will be done. Now, it's easy to say it, isn't it? Not quite so easy to live it. But the amazing thing about this prayer is you can pray it any time. When you're frustrated, when you're stuck in a traffic jam because you can't control the traffic. When you're worried about one of your kids because you can't control your kids. When you're mad at your spouse because you can't control them. When you're mad because you don't have a spouse because you can't control that. When your computer crashes. When you don't get accepted into that job or uni course that you wanted. When you're hoping she'd say yes, but she said no. When you're worried about money, when you lay dying, you can say this prayer. Something in the universe unlocks within us when we surrender our will to God. When you realize that you cannot control everything and you have to hand over your need to control everything, to surrender your will to someone else. But why is it so hard to surrender your will? Why does it cause us so much frustration and tension? The problem is basically this. We all want our own way. Isn't that the familiar mantra of the song, "I did it my way"? And I noticed that there's a new TV show coming out this week called My Way. We applaud that. We're so proud if we achieve something my way. But there are two problems with my way. Firstly, I do things that I don't want to do. And secondly, I don't do things that I do want to do. Does anyone have those problems? Yeah, so I say, "Don't eat that, Julie." And what happens? Someone brings chocolate M&Ms or birthday cake into the office and I eat them. It's so hard. I say, "Don't procrastinate, don't brag, don't get angry." All of these things. And what happens? I do them. Paul said it this way in Romans 7. He said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." And at the end of verse 18, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I have the desire to do what is good, but there's something within me that stops me from carrying it out. And this is the human condition. We want to do what is good, but we are prepared to do what is wrong if we feel like we have to do that to get what we want. I'll say that again. We want to do what is good, but we are prepared to do what is wrong if we feel like we have to do it to get what we want. It's true, isn't it? Most people think that the response to this, even if you become a Christian, is, okay, I just need to try harder. I need to try harder to be like Jesus. I need to try harder to not eat those chocolate M&Ms. I need to try harder to be a better person. But trying harder, we just never seem to achieve it. And Jesus knew that the key to following him was not about trying harder. And he said in Luke chapter 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There's a lot of confusion about what it means to take up your cross and to deny yourself. But it simply means that my desires and what I want are no longer my ultimate goal. I'm willing to give up what I want in order to follow Jesus and do what he wants. That is what it means to take up your cross and to deny yourself. My life is no longer primarily about getting my own way. It's not to exert my will or to try harder, but to surrender my will. So within this, I can't, but God can. I think I'll let him. Let's say those three phrases together. I can't, God can, I think I'll let him. That's the foundation. So what can't we do? Well, I can't fix myself. I can't fix you. I can't remove my guilt. I can't help that I'm whatever I am, whether that's an alcoholic, a workaholic, a shopaholic, a greedaholic, a judgmentaholic, whatever it is. I can't give myself a personality transplant. In fact, I can't be the woman, the daughter, the mother, the friend, the pastor that I'm called to be. I can't do that on my own. I can't control my worry or my eating or anything. Whatever it is, we can't do it. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you taken that step of surrender? A lot of people I know are afraid of surrendering to God. I know I used to be. They think that it means this kind of mindless obedience, this robotic conformity, and somehow they'll lose themselves in the process, that they won't truly be them anymore. But you know what? Your will is precious to God. He actually created you. Your will is precious to God. You know, there was a movie years ago, and I said to Ben, have you heard of this? No. So maybe if you're younger than him, you don't know this movie, but it's called The Stepford Wives. Anyone seen it? A few people. Okay. It starred Nicole Kidman, so it was a fairly popular movie at the time. But it was based in the community of Stepford. And in this community, Nicole and her husband came to the community, and they were stunned to see that it was made up of men who were suits. They went to work and they were kind of high-tech workers. But the wives behaved very strangely. They were ecstatic about cleaning their house, which was really weird, yeah. And they talked, exchanged recipes together, said, look at my clean floor, and just behaved very weirdly. They had no opinions. They never argued or complained. They lived to make their husbands' lives better. Now, I know, the guys are going, amen, what's wrong with that? I know. But the problem was that as the movie progressed, you realize that these women were actually robots. Their bodies had been taken over and they were made to just serve their husbands. So it was actually a horror movie. Now, true story, True story, the husbands ended up having a movie made about them called The Stepford Husbands. So in this movie, it was the husbands who were unfailingly pleasant and great cooks and loved to do washing. And the women did not think this was a horror movie. We thought it was a romantic comedy. It was beautiful. But what both of these movies show, in the words of one writer, is that in close personal relationships, conformity to someone else's wishes is not something that we actually want. Even if it kind of sounds perfect as it looked in Stepford Land, it looked perfect, but we don't actually want that if it's at the destruction of our personalities. We all know this. These silly movies show us that what is profoundly true in a world with individuals, even with all of its pain and its imperfection, that is so much better than having a perfect world where everyone is conformed. Kingdom life is a personal life. God wants people with joyfully, creatively, intelligently surrendered wills. Because God is God. He is a creative God. He doesn't want robots. But it's my will, my selfish, unsurrendered, self-centered, self-promoting will that is actually the problem. That's the way it seems to me. You see, I would love my own little Stepford world where everybody does things my way. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would love a Stepford house with Stepford children, a Stepford job. I would love a Stepford church where you did everything I wanted to do. I would even love a Stepford dog. But of course, this puts me on a collision course with all of you because you all want that too. And that's where our wills come up against each other. The bad news is I can't. The good news is that God can. And the question is, have you let him? So this is the foundation. When we surrender to God, he can transform us into the people he desires us to be. Because God is in the transformation business. He's done it all the way through. He can take a greedy, corrupt tax collector, Zacchaeus, and give him the power to become the poster boy for generosity. He can take a frightened failure of a person by the name of Simon, to give him the power to become a courageous leader named Peter. We think of surrender as this kind of weak act where we put up a white flag and the person who we're surrendering to is the strong one and we're the weak one. We've given up in surrender. But the great discovery of spiritual reality seen by Jesus is that surrender is the pathway to power. And I have felt that in times when I've wanted to snap in anger, when I've wanted my own way, I've wanted to get angry or withhold in apathy or withdraw and practice my spiritual gift of pouting, a little voice says, no, not that way, not your way. When we make a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to God, of course our egos will give us lots of reasons why we should not do this. Some of them might be, I might miss out on what I really want. You know, the money, the sex, the pleasure, whatever it I feel like I have to have, I might miss out on that. Or if I did that, if I surrender to God, he'll probably make me go and be a missionary in Africa or maybe a pastor. Wouldn't that be horrible? Oh, I'd be unable to think for myself anymore. I would live in chronic deprivation of the stuff that I really wanted to make me happy. I'd become a doormat. I become weak and dependent. So that probably sounds a little bit dramatic, but all of those thoughts run through our head, don't they? But the good news is that it actually works the other way around. If I am dependent on God, then I'm no longer dependent on money for my security. I'm not dependent on attractiveness for my worth. I'm not dependent on circumstances for my peace. I'm not dependent on my children's lives for my well-being. I'm not dependent on your approval for my confidence. The more I depend on God, the more independent I actually become in real life. So let's take it a little deeper. In Luke's version, Jesus adds a very little helpful word to this idea of surrender. And it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Daily. People wonder sometimes, is surrender a once-off deal? Well, there has to be a once. You have to start surrendering. You don't just kind of drift into it. It's intentional. But then it's daily. It's all the time, every day. And here's why. The thing is, I think I've surrendered my will, but what happens is I find myself taking it back. I surrender and then I take it back. I turn it over to God and I take it back again. You know, I heard this story of a man who was at home practicing the prayer of surrender, and he was praying very devoutly, God, take it all, have my money, my time, my finances, everything. It's all for you, God. Your will be done. And in fact, he was actually quite moved by the prayer he was praying. Suddenly, his wife calls out from the other room and says, honey, would you please clean the garage like you said you were going to do? And he said, God, I said your will be done, not her will be done. You know, I think I've surrendered my time until someone else wants it. I think I've surrendered my money until somebody else needs it. I think I've surrendered my circumstances until they don't suit me. I think I've surrendered my will until it gets crossed. I'm never done learning this prayer. But the beauty of this prayer and part of why it's the foundation for our pilgrimage is that you can pray it all day long, and it never ceases to energize you. It never ceases to fill you up again. It's kind of like breathing. Your will be done. Your will be done. And living with this freshly surrendered will is the foundation of following Jesus for a lifetime. So welcome to the way. This is where it all begins, with surrender, as we surrender our wills to God. This is the foundation, those two little words that are so hard to say and do, give up. Now this week, if surrender is hard for you, and it will be, and if your will pushes back, if you wanting your way, if that kind of pushes back, and it will push, I want you to know that you are not doing this alone. You are not alone in the process. You know, Jesus understands what this battle is like. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he is about to go to the cross, Jesus is said to be in agony. He's groaning in prayer and he's sweating great drops of blood. He has friends around him, but they're not comforting him. He's not comforting them. You see, through all eternity, the Son has willed to do what the Father has willed. Even all through his earthly life, Jesus delighted to do the will of God. His great prayer was, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He loved his Father's will so much that he said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Yet in the garden, when he is facing not just death on a cross, but what he will call God abandonment or God forsakenness. The weight somehow of this alienation and the death and sin of every human is crushing him. And in the garden, he tells his Father he doesn't want it. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Maybe the part of pain of Gethsemane was for the first time in all eternity, the Son now has to struggle with not wanting the will of the Father. The Son realizes this is what it is to not want what my Father wants and to desire what is opposed to my Father's desire. And all of us know what that feels like. This is the fracture of our souls. To know what is good, to even desire it, to know what God's will for my life is, and to not want it. And then to have to choose God's will or mine. And this is like the drama of every human life in him. And as Jesus prays in this moment, it's like all of heaven is holding its breath. And then he makes his choice. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Wow, can you hear the strength in that choice? This is not some weak doormat kind of surrender. This is surrender with such great strength. And the next line, which is much less famous, says such wonderful things about what life is like in the kingdom. It says, then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Jesus surrenders his will to his Father, and an angel from heaven comes and strengthens him. You know, we also are not alone in the surrendering. God's Spirit comes and strengthens us as we are surrendering. We are strengthened by His Spirit. You know, I want to give you a chance to surrender today. Maybe you've never deliberately or intentionally turned your will over to God. Maybe you've been afraid. There's been some barriers there. Maybe you've been fearing that you'll lose yourself in the process. Or maybe you have surrendered it, but over time you've gradually taken it back. So as we set out on this spiritual pilgrimage together, I want to invite you today to make this decision. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, and I'd invite you to pray this prayer in your hearts with me today. Dear God, I can't. I can't save my own life. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't transform myself, but God, you can. You can forgive my sins through what Jesus did on the cross. You can enter into my mind, my thoughts, my desires, and my life. You can guide and strengthen me with your Spirit. You can make me into a new person. I'm sorry for wanting my way. This day and every day, I choose to follow your way. I surrender my will to you today, Lord. Lord, not my will, but your will. Today I turn my life and my will into your care. God, thank you that you are in the life-saving, life-changing business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe for you that's the first time you've ever done that or said that. I'd really encourage you, if that was you, to tell someone about it. As you're talking to people after the service, tell them the decision that you've made. I'd love you to come and tell me or Ben or whoever's at the info counter. Don't go away from here without sharing that with someone. If you've struggled with surrender, if there's maybe a part of your life that is really difficult to surrender, maybe it's your kids and what's happening with them. You so much want to control what's going on. You want to fix things yourself, but it's just not working. Maybe you need to talk more about that. I'll be here down the front after the service. Dan will be down the front here as well. I'd love you to come and have a conversation with us. I encourage you to sign up for a small group, to get involved in the Reservoir readings, and spend the next 9 weeks every day choosing to follow the way of Jesus for a lifetime.